At verse 10, 9 and 10, about when Christ ascended and he resurrected, all authority was given to him on heaven and earth. And as a victorious victor, it was common to take spoils and give gifts unto men. And so Paul uses this this symbol that he started to give. And of course, what he did was, first, he sent the Holy Spirit, who is the giver of all gifts and all ministries. But then he begins to tell us that though he gives grace and faith, he gives the measure. Although we are all equal in the signs of a part of being sons and daughters, we are not equal in gifting. We're not equal in authority. We're not equal in ministry. That is God's determination. He gifts and calls as he chooses and as he wills. And people who are faithful sometime in the lesser calls, he graces them more. And so again, we are not equal in the sense of authority. Again, another example, doesn't matter how spiritual you are, nowhere in the scripture, in a Christian home, if there's a Christian husband and wife, nowhere will the wife ever be given leadership over the husband. He's already spoken on the subject. The man is always answerable to God for the leadership of the home. Doesn't matter if the wife's more spiritual. Nowhere, when we have a pastor who's called of God in a local church, can any other person in the church usurp his authority. They may be more spiritual. They may know more than he does. But he's accountable to God. You can reprove, you can exhort, you can warn, you can give advice, you can counsel, but you cannot take over. You may have to remove yourself. The only way a pastor basically could be dealt with would be by the prophetic office or the apostolic office. And God could do that, or God intervening himself. So again, God is into structure and government. It doesn't change. Even under the new covenant, it has not changed. Even in heaven, there are degrees and rank and files of angels and seraphims and so forth. Yet the scripture said every angel, the least of whoever they are, and they probably don't know they're the least. It said, the least of them always behold the face of their Father, or our Father in heaven. So again, you can be the king or the president and have 10 kids. And, you know, one can be the president and one can be a plumber. You recognize one is gifted more, has different ability, but you love them the same. But you're able to see distinction and gifting and talents and ability. And so again, this gifting is in measure, and God is the one. So what he's talking about now is, he makes the distinction of, on the three separate main occasions, there's four or five, but when we read Ephesians, he basically gives us the fivefold ministry. In Romans, he gives seven, some like to call them motivation ministries, and then the nine supernatural. And actually, there's other ones that mix in and out. But the nine gifts, basically, and the seven, basically, they are gifts in themselves, where you'll see the distinction here in the fivefold ministry. The gift is the person. He is the gift to the church, the body of Christ. When he speaks of the church, not necessarily the local church, the church universal. And, of course, that is used locally. Remember, during Paul's time, they didn't have big buildings and they didn't have big meeting places. Often they met in homes. It was small gatherings. And when a church was recognized in the city, like Ephesus and so forth, there was a community of exchange, and often they tried to come together at times. And this is when Paul gave restrictions on governmental affairs. He even restricted women. A lot of women don't like that. I didn't make the rules. God did. But in certain areas, he didn't make restrictions. So again, he allowed certain things, but he never allowed authority to be abused. So just because you're spiritual and you're knowledgeable doesn't make you an authority. So you can know more than anybody. But if God has not called you for that ministry, you better behave. Because again, then it's called rebellion. Remember, we did the teaching on Miriam and Aaron, a great lesson on this. They were Moses' older brother and sister. And she, remember, he married the Ethiopian and they didn't like it. So they challenged his leadership. And God struck her with leprosy for it. And see, we said it was, she had a right as an older sister and brother to give their advice on this family matter. But they challenged his leadership over Israel, and God was not pleased. and he judged them for it. And so he's given us, you know, why were you not afraid to speak against him? And remember, we see the implication is that's when God started telling us what prophets were. And remember, she was considered a prophetess because she sang and spoke under inspiration at times. And of course, Aaron was, and he was a high priest. So they knew the Spirit rested on them. And they used this. And see, that's why I've heard people say, well, I have the Spirit, and you know, now I'm just guided by the Holy Ghost. You're guided by the devil if it's rebellion. The Holy Spirit never gives anyone the right to usurp authority. He does not challenge his own word. So when people go around and think that they are the only ones that hear from God, they're going to get themselves in trouble. They may be hearing from God, but in certain situations, they can't act. And they can't override. And a lot of people think because they're baptized with the Spirit, now they're God's gift to the world. Most of them are still novices and don't even know Scripture and should be quiet and learn things for a while before they do anything. Okay, so we're seeing that this is what he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about their authority and what their purpose is. But these gifts are considered the highest and the greatest. But in these giftings, these particular five ministry have gifts. You know, they have certain gifts that we read. They have to function properly. Okay, well, let's start with verse 11. And he gave some... to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachings. So people like to call this the fivefold ministry. Very briefly, apostles and prophets were the foundation layers. We do not have apostles and prophets to the degree they had back then. I still believe the ministries are valid. But they laid the foundation. They wrote Scripture. They establish things. So there are no new prophets coming along or apostles that are going to tell you anything that's in conflict with the written word of God. And this is why we have the sure word of prophecy, Peter says, and you better listen to it. So we have something that Paul and John didn't have. We have all the Scripture put together, and Paul didn't have this. Paul was killed in near 70 A.D., and John, the apostle, had not even begun to write his Scripture until 10 years later. So you got the Gospel of John. You got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You got the book of Revelation that Paul never had. Isn't it interesting? But they laid the foundation, and no other foundation can be laid. See, God, Christ built on that, and that is the judge and the test. And that's why even Paul himself said, he said, if I come later to you, or an angel from heaven, and give you any other gospel, let him be cursed. Now, that's a strong, and he said it twice. Paul only repeats himself immediately twice in the New Testament, and that's one of the times. And he said, again I say, if anyone comes bringing any other gospel, any false teacher, any false prophet, and I don't care if they're in your churches, Paul's answer to them was, let them be cursed. Because that's how strictly he took people tampering with God's word. He didn't say, well, they're baby Christians. No, they're deceived and they're false. And we're going to get into what a baby Christian is and what a baby Christian isn't. Okay, apostles, basically the word in our language basically means a messenger, a sent one, an ambassador, a pioneer. They were foundation. They were beginners. They laid foundations. They began the work of the ministry. We'll bounce back and forth. And we'll come back up later. Okay, you're going to see, too, that these ministries, every one of these fivefold ministries, all of them have to be teachers. It's interesting. Every one of them. You cannot have those kind of callings without being knowledgeable and inspired and called by God to be a teacher and be faithful to His Word. See, we got a lot of people coming out of seminary and taking courses and 6 months here and 8 months there. That don't qualify them for nothing. You're going to see that God calls and appoints and equips. Now, they may or may not be of God according to what they do with the Holy Spirit and what they do with Scripture. So a degree doesn't prove nothing to me. The Sadducees and the Pharisees had all the degrees, and they sat under Gamaliel, and where did they end up? They all ended up in hell. And the greatest preacher and teacher of all times in the Old Testament came along, John the Baptist. And the Bible says he was a prophet. And it's interesting, he was the only prophet in the Old Testament never did a miracle. And yet Jesus said it was none greater than him. Any ministry that arose among any of the Old Testament ministries, Jesus himself said there is none greater than John the Baptist. you know. But he said the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We have an advantage he doesn't have. We have the Spirit in a way they don't have and didn't have. But he preached the gospel and prepared the way, and he didn't go to the Jewish temple. Where did his message start? In the wilderness. Why? Because the established religion wouldn't accept him. The greatest minister of all times could not preach to the church because the church was dead. We're entering that time now. I'll give you a little secret. That's why I'm up here teaching. And that's why I'm warning and exhorting, because most local churches won't have me in their church. Because I won't play according to their denominational rules, according to man's systems and traditions. See, I can't compromise. They want you to compromise a little. Can't do that. You have to answer to God. And when the word is compromised and perverted, it's a false word. And God does not accept it anymore. So again, he will do what he pleases. He will not leave himself without witness. So again, the times we live in are Laodicean and Sardis. And Paul warned us they would be very deceptive. And there would be apostasy and a falling away and a greater deception than was at his time when they began to preach the gospel. So we ought to wake up and see what's going on. Okay, so they were pioneers. They laid the foundation. They were builders. They began the work. Okay? Prophets. The word basically meant inspired speakers. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They had supernatural knowledge of God's will and revealed it. Often the word used with them was seer. They got their supernatural knowledge by dreams and visions and so forth, the same as apostles did. Of the fivefold ministry, two of them were required to see the Lord. I think it still applies today. They had to have seen the Lord, had a visitation, and been called directly by him. You'll see that with apostles and prophets. Apostles, when Paul gives his credentials and the credentials of others, he said, "Am not I an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord?" See, they knew they were called and what they were called for. They didn't wait around for people to tell them. They were assured of their call. And when Moses, God spoke through Miriam and Aaron to rebuke them for coming against Moses, remember, he established the prophetic ministry, even in the old. He said, "If there's a prophet among you." If you read the little "if" there, he's basically insulting Miriam because she thinks she's a prophetess, and it didn't matter whether she was or not. He's putting her in her spot. He says, "Oh, so you have prophetic insight, and you see deep things." But notice what God says. "If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in visions and speak with him in dreams." But he said, not so with Moses. He's higher than a prophet. And then he struck her with leprosy. You know, and that ended the story for 7 days. You know, and he humiliated her. And again, Moses was reproved. Remember, he was the meekest man on earth, but he was not weak. He was very strong with the Lord. See, Jesus said, "Come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly." And Jesus was not weak. It meant they depended on the Lord, and they knew where their message was coming from, and they obeyed him. That's basically what it meant. They depended on God. They understood what it meant to depend and follow the Lord. And so again, he does this, and he rebukes her, and actually gently rebukes Moses, and said, "Had her father but spit in her face, she would be unclean for 7 days. Her father was Moses. Remember in the Old Covenant, they called the prophets and the spiritual giants father. They addressed them with that title, which Jesus forbid in the New Covenant. But he was simply saying, "You're her head. You're the head of this whole nation. I called you to do this." And he said, all you had to do was spit in her face when she was talking to you. Why? It would humiliate her and put her in her place. See, when people usurp authority, you don't sit there and argue with them. You rebuke them in the name of the Lord. You don't put up with it. See, this is why you got mealy-mousing ministers that aren't called of God, because they don't know where the authority lies. And they let every kind of silly thing go in their church because they don't understand their duty to God nor the fear of the Lord. They're more afraid of people than they are God. And they'd stop a lot of this stuff and use their authority. Remember, that's what Apostle Paul told Timothy. Let no one despise your authority. Rebuke, exhort, and warn. And he said, maintain order. It's the pastor and the overseer's job to do it. And if they don't do it, they're going to answer to God for being disobedient and for what they allow. Okay, so prophets were seers at times. They basically came along not only to reveal God's will, but often to warn, and to one of the main jobs was a watchman and a warner, to warn people what's going to happen, or warn them of their duty to God if they're falling away from it. When the priests were doing their job, they acted more like pastors. Basically, in general, the prophet didn't speak too much. It was when the established church in the Old Testament got corrupt that the prophets came along and trying to bring them back to the law, trying to bring them back to what God had established. And we'll see, it's interesting. We'll back up and give a few more things on this later. The evangelist is mentioned. Only mentioned three times in Scripture by name. He declares or preaches the gospel. His ministry is mainly to the unsaved. He's a traveling preacher. I guess that's a good way to interpret what he is. But his main ministry is saving people, going out and preaching the gospel. And it was a call for this. Okay, then the pastor, the word we use for pastor, shepherd, overseer, bishop, they're all interchangeable. And again, they were over a local flock, basically. And you'll see, it's interesting, we'll back up a little, we'll mix and match here. Apostles could be universal or local. It means their ministry at times. It's an astounding thing, too, as you'll see, again, as you study Scripture, and in these fivefold ministries, the highest in authority down, the apostle and prophet could actually act as an evangelist, pastor, and teacher when necessary. But the teacher could not necessarily act as a prophet or an apostle. So anyone above them could work in the lower ministries when necessary. And the apostle did this often. Often the apostles were prophets. And they would go out and do the work of an evangelist. They would preach the gospel to the unsaved. Then they would act as a pastor and establish a church and stay there. So that's what Paul did. And build a local church. And sometimes it took him several months or several years. And as they matured, he'd appoint pastors and deacons and then go on. You know. So he could act in any of these offices. Basically, when he got to the prophet in the New Testament, his ministry was mainly to the believer. His office was mainly to the believer, where the evangelist's ministry was mainly to the unbeliever. So you see the distinction. Even though they can work together, and sometimes one person has two or three of the same calls, two would be hard to have together, but possible. It would be difficult to have the prophetic office and a pastoral office in one person. It can be done. But when you see what their ministries involve, sometimes it's difficult. So again, you see the specialty. Every one of them can teach, though. And what is a teacher? We get down to a teacher. He communicates divine knowledge. He understands what's been given. He knows how to rightly handle, you know. And it's interesting, like I say, every one of them have to be teachers. When the teaching ministry is lacking, the church goes nowhere. Every apostle, every prophet, every pastor and evangelist has to be a teacher before he can even do those things. So you see the importance of this ministry. Pastors and teachers in general are local. They're usually for a particular gathering. We're not using no fixed law. You can just see, again, how they normally work. Apostles normally could do a little bit of everything. You know, that was their job. To lay the foundation, build, and go on. Your evangelists and your apostle didn't stay put too long. Even when they established churches, the apostles went like Paul did and checked up on them. Made sure everything was done right. So you can see, the prophetic office could be local or universal. Sometimes God would send prophets to the local communities, or he would send them outside to another community to deal with their sins or reprove them. So again, we see the connection here. The evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, no scripture says they have to see the Lord or have any special, that kind of divine revelation. But all of them have to be appointed and called by the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, they do get revelation. And they do get called. And even Paul said, how can they believe if God doesn't call people to preach? So he's talking about the evangelist still has to be called. But their calling may not be as dramatic. It may be the Holy Spirit speaking in their mind. But here they'll know it's the Spirit calling them. And then the Scripture gives the qualifications for teachers and pastors. It's interesting, it doesn't give it for apostles and prophets. You're simply to judge their ministries. See, because theirs is more precise, and they actually begin these other ministries at times and move on. I'll give you a little simple illustration I heard 20 years ago. It helped me remind me of these things. They use the hand as the fivefold ministry. The apostle's the thumb. It's the strongest finger on the hand. It can work with and move with any of the other ones. So in a sense, the apostle can do any of the other ministries when necessary. The prophet's the pointer. He convicts you. He accuses. He slays you with the sword of the word. See, what was the... Today you hear a lot about people who have prophetic ministries, and all they do is soothe the old man and build up the carnal nature and self-esteem, and that is not from God. Go back and read what Paul talked about, the New Testament prophet. He said he will reveal the secrets of men's heart. What were the secrets? Their sins. He would convict them of sin and deal with them and expose it when necessary. Because it means something had fallen away, something had lacked. Of the fivefold ministry, the prophets are despised the most, especially during the Sardis and Laodicean times. So they're not popular today because they come with a hard word. And they come to warn and give people the consequences of their sins and what God's going to do if they don't turn and repent. So you can see it's not a popular ministry. Under the Old Testament, one of the signs of the prophets in general was he usually was killed or put in prison or attacked. The sign of the apostle in the New Testament was the same thing. Paul didn't brag too much about his miracles and signs. When he bragged about being an apostle, he talked about his beatings and his fasting and his being put in prison and whipped. He says, my scars. And when people challenged his apostleship, he says, leave me alone. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying, I've proven my calling. Have you? See, many people are claiming to be apostles. They're not. Even Jesus told Ephesus, through John, he said what? Those who call themselves apostles, Jesus said, you have tried them and found them to be liars. And we're to try the same. John said, test the prophets and see if they're of God. What are they talking about? What are they revealing? Many prophets, all they ever talk about is how they're going to prosper and be in health. It's a doctrine of the devil. That's all it is. Go back and study Scripture. God said, if they were in prophets indeed, you know the sign of a prophet? If they were in prophets indeed, he said, they would turn my people from their sins. They would rebuke them. See? He says, that's the sign. They convict them. Well, prophets to edify. Paul called edification turning people over to the devil at times and coming with sharpness. Edification simply means to build up. And the prophet builds up by slaying your old man and dealing with your sins because you're not going nowhere. And your new man's not going nowhere until the old man's dealt with. So when the Holy Spirit never anoints flesh, and he's not going to bless it. So people that are lukewarm, carnal, and worldly, the Holy Spirit has nothing good to say to. They need the work of the prophet to say what? You're in sin, repent, or else. You don't have no flowery prophecies for them. That's a sure sign they're lying prophets. The Scripture calls them smooth talkers. They come with smooth, comforting words when people are disobedient to God. And God has no smooth, comforting words when people are in rebellion to him. He has strictly warnings to repent. And we need to get back and see what Scripture says. Okay. So the apostle, the prophet's the pointer. He's the convictor. He exposes things. He reveals things. He's a seer. At times he sees what God's going to do. God will give him insight, good and bad, of what's needed. Or when to pray for people and when not to pray for them. When to call down God's blessing for people and when to call down judgment. You'll see that went with the apostolic and the prophetic office. The evangelist. It's the furthest finger out. He goes the furthest to preach the gospel. He goes out into the world, to reach the lost. Okay, what is this? That's the wedding ring. This is the pastor. He's married to the church. He's married to the local church. And he watches over it, as the Scripture says, as Christ did, as the husband is to look after his wife, so Christ does over the church. We're married to him. Are we going to be married? We're engaged to him until the final resurrection. Then we'll be the wife of the Lamb. Okay, and the teacher. We consider it little and small, but all the other ministries rest on teaching. So it's everything is supported by the teaching ministry. So it's basically not unimportant, is it? When churches, local churches, if they're real and if they're called from God, and many aren't today, the teaching ministry will take precedent over all the ministries. Today, they're into entertainment and music and everything else. And that's why the people don't know God's will and his ways, and that's why they never go anywhere. And we're going to see what the purpose of these ministries are for. But before we go on, go to one scripture. First Corinthians, chapter 12. Or you can hold your place and just come later, write it down. 12:28. The fivefold ministry said what? The order was apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay? Paul gives us the importance of these. Their priority. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12. Let me see if I'm in the right place. Hold my, I don't know why I can't find it. I've got to get in the right book, huh? Okay. 12:28. And God has appointed. Okay, it shows you. Didn't say man has appointed. It says God has appointed. God calls. All pastors and elders and people do is verify what God has done. When they choose elders and deacons, it's because God has appointed and showed them what to do. They're simply recognizing what God has done. Today they think because they lay their hands on them, something happens. Nothing happens. They get a hot hand on them. Same as baptism. If there's no change of the heart, you got wet. Nothing else happened. Now, see, they're to validate what God has already called and equipped for. See, they simply recognize the calling and the equipping for their locality. And they have a right to do that. And when the pastors and elders, if there's many true churches today, and there aren't many, if they don't recognize the callings, then the church dries up because the Spirit will not move in those areas. And he'll withdraw his lampstand from that local church. And I've seen it done many a time. Okay, God has appointed these in the church, in the body of Christ. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. So the evangelist and pastor will be included in the teachers here. Okay? He considered these the most important ministries. Then he says what? After that, miracles and gifts of healings and helps and administration and time. He put no emphasis on these things. Why? Because they're short term. Miracles never saved anybody. Children of Israel saw more miracles than you and I have ever dreamed of, and none of them made it into heaven. Because they didn't follow his word. So you can have Jesus come in front of you six times a day and whistle sweet nothings in your ear. But if you don't keep his word, you'll end up in hell. Because his word is what's going to judge everything, not signs and wonders or anything else. Jesus performed all kinds of signs and wonders. Even himself. Remember, he fed the 5,000. And how many? 5,000 of them came there. And then when he taught them what it meant to be a disciple, most of them left. When he started to give them the word. And what it meant to follow Jesus, they weren't interested in that. Let me another secret. Most of the signs and wonders today are false. It's fanaticism. I believe in the real, but I don't believe in fanaticism. And I don't believe in Christians barking under the Holy Spirit and rolling on the floor and carrying on because it's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. If you can't find it in scripture, leave it alone. Don't care what anybody says. Get back to the Word of God. That's what's going to test things. A lot of imitations. A lot of new things coming along. Why do we need anything new when God has already told us what the true gifts are? Why are these people coming along with all this new stuff? And there isn't nothing new. You know why? I give you a secret. Because they can't perform the real. And they're coming up with imitations and silly stuff. Lengthening legs. Let me see. I've been in this for 31 years. And I've been with ministries and many charismatic and Pentecostals. And I can tell you 99% of them are stupid. And I consider myself a charismatic and a Pentecostal. And they're stupid. Because they don't know scripture. And they're calling things the Holy Spirit is nothing but blasphemy. And God is not going to put up with it. He's going to send a lying spirit to these people. He called them lying wonders. If you know scripture, you won't fall. And if that's what the fivefold ministries is for, and we're going to see that's one of the main purposes, that you don't fall for all of this silly stuff. Okay? Who's going to fall for it? He's going to tell you who and why. And we don't want to be in that category. Ephesians. Okay, he gave the fivefold ministries, and we see their purpose and their authority. And it's interesting, the greatest authority is given to those who know and use the Word of God. Nothing takes precedent over the ministry of the Word. Nothing, ever. Heaven and earth will pass away. My Word will not. When God judges, He will judge by His Word. He will not judge by any sign or wonder. It's astounding, isn't it? So we better know the Word. And keep it. And many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, did not I prophesy? They thought they were, and it didn't say whether they did or didn't. Did not we cast out devils? That's a great ministry. You destroy the work of the devil. Did not I do many wonderful things in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you cursed of my Father, because you did not do my will. What was his will? To obey my word. And evidently they thought they could have miracles and signs and wonders and do anything they wanted without keeping his word. And they got fooled in the end. They ended up where? In hell. And they were astounded because they thought they were serving God. Get back to the word of God. There is where your security lies. It doesn't lie in a charismatic leader. Here's where it lays. We live in deceptive times. And wolves in sheep's clothing and imposters, notice the words that's used, they're going to come as Christians. And they're going to use scripture. And they're going to use nine good scriptures to get you one lie that's going to damn your soul and lead you astray. You see it today. The prosperity doctrine, once saved, always saved. Self-esteem. Oh, don't let me get started on that. God isn't interested in building your old man up. He wants him dead and in the grave. He's not interested in building a new man up. He's not interested in your happiness. He's interested in you losing your life for his sake. See? He wants us to go to the cross. He's telling you're going to have to give up your life, and all these ministers are saying you can get God to give you everything you want. He wants you healthy, wealthy, prosperous. You're a king's kid. Live like a king's kid. Nothing but materialism and covetousness. Trained in covetous practices. If you know scripture, you won't fall for any of this stuff. Who's fallen for it? A multitude of people. We're going to see why. Okay, what is the ministries for? These five ministries. Notice what he says. For the equipping of the saints. Okay, who's the saints? That's us. What does equipping mean? To train and disciple the saints. That's simply what it means. To give you what's necessary for what? We're going to see the purpose. He says you need something. You need something to be trained and equipped for something. Okay, let's go on. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the service of your ministry. For us, whatever we are growing up in the Lord and whatever ministries we're called to, they have laid the foundations to tell us what's required and what God expects of the body of Christ. You know. People coming along with great music ministries. I hate to disappoint you. There are no music ministries in the New Testament. See, they're the biggest thing. Gimmicks in music to get people. I never found Paul doing this. See, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong. I'm just saying, where's the priority in Scripture? It's not mentioned. It must not be that important. So let's not put the emphasis on what God doesn't. Just because you sing three songs and you shed crocodile tears don't mean the ministry, the Spirit. Most people interpret the Spirit as an emotional spasm. And it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. They think if someone psychs them up and gets them up into this hyperspell and they shake a little and quake a little. Let me give you a little secret. They do that in voodooism. They do that in the occult. Did you know the Mormons get the burning bosom? Now, we Pentecostals might shake a little sometime, but it don't prove nothing. If it makes you feel good, great, if you're serving the Lord. But it doesn't prove you're spiritual. You know what the Mormons get to prove that they're the right religion? They get the burning bosom. You better watch it. Their heart burns, and that confirms to them that they've got the right religion. And stupid Pentecostals, and I call myself one, they think because they gibber in tongues, that makes them spiritual. It does not. Soon as Cornelius and his house was saved, they spoke with tongues. And they weren't spiritual. They were babies. Doesn't prove anything. So we better get back to Scripture. If they were filled, you know, why should I get on this? You know the main purpose of being baptized with the Holy Spirit? It ain't so you can speak in tongues. It was boldness to suffer for the gospel. To give a witness and suffer. Well, is that what's happening to you? Maybe you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't need it yet. But you might one day. That was the purpose. The apostles hid before Pentecost. You know, they were hiding when Jesus came to them. And after Pentecost, they went and preached boldly, and they got beat for it, and they went right back out and preached some more. See? That's what it's for. The other's a sideline. So what? You know? We need to get back to sound teaching and put things in their order and in their place. And if you feel good, I don't have nothing against it. And I've been slain in the Spirit, but I've seen some of the carnalest and meanest people fall on the floor too, and I wished I'd put my foot on their head and kept them down there. It was so mean. Because when they got up off the floor, they were no more spiritual when they went down. Proves nothing. It's the fruit and the life and obedience to God's Word is what means everything. Everything else don't mean that much. Does it cause us to go on? Does it produce self-denial in us? Does it cause us to obey the Lord? Or does it feed our old woman, our old man? You know why most people want to be filled with the Spirit? So they can run around and say, I'm speaking tongues. I thought, if that's all, you ought to keep quiet. It's pride. See, that alone reveals, like the Corinthians, they were immature. They were childish. And they couldn't go on to the deep things of God. They were silly. They were silly. Okay. Where I got on that. You know, I have to exhort sometimes. That's part of my ministry, so bear with me. Okay. So what is the purpose? He said, for the work of the ministry, for equipping the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ. The building up here is in two phases. The evangelist and the apostle builds the body of Christ by adding new converts. But basically he means by growing up and maturing the saints. Okay, the equipping and the work of the ministry and the edifying, what is the purpose of it? He's going to tell us. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. What is he talking about? He's going to explain it. To a mature man. This is what the perfect means. And to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'll give it to you in simple layman's language. That you'll stop being a baby and be a mature Christian. That's the whole purpose of all of these ministries. Isn't that astounding? That you'll grow up and be a mature Christian. Why? It's important. Okay? It's very important. Go to another scripture, or stay where you want, whether you like. Matthew chapter 10. He wants us to grow up to Christ. Jesus said it another way. Chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. A disciple. What's a disciple? A follower of Jesus Christ. A believer and a disciple are the same. It's only false teachers who tell you they're different. Jesus cannot be your Savior and not be your Lord. This is once saved, always saved heresy. I call it Calvinistic heresy. I believe you call it what it is. Remember I told you in the whole New Testament, referring to Jesus as Savior is only mentioned about 20 times. Jesus referred to as Lord is mentioned over 300 times. And immediately when the Jews were saved, he said, if you continue in my word. Now this is when the Jews got saved immediately when they received the gospel. Wasn't even seconds had passed. And he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. He was saying what? A believer is a disciple. There is no distinction. See, that's to excuse people in their sins. You know, where it gets them is into hell. Okay, notice what he said. A disciple is not above his teacher. And a servant is not above his master. It is enough. What's enough? It means it's full. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. What is he saying? I want you to grow up. You know, it's enough if you be like me. See, he was the apostle and the prophet of our faith. But he called apostles and prophets. And they may not have ministered in the fullness he did, but he said it's enough. What? What was enough? That you mature. That you understand what I require of you. In your life and what your ministries are and what I want to do. So that's maturity, is understanding spiritual things. Okay, go on. What's the purpose? Why do we want to be mature? Is it an option? No. It's not an option. See, I'm going to shock you later. You're going to find out that a lot of baby Christians are not baby Christians. They're false Christians. You're going to find out that nobody stays a baby Christian for 10 and 20 years. They got the false gospel or they're backslidden. Scripture has no place for it. Can't go back. Can't stay stunted. It's an insult to the Father. He said, those who abide in me bear much fruit. He don't tolerate it. And we're going to see why. Okay. I've got my 5-minute warning. Let's see how far we can go until we have our break. Okay. The purpose of full maturity is for this purpose. That we should no longer be children. You can interpret that word babes, novices. They're interchangeable. It's what? We're to mature, and these ministries are so we will not remain a baby. Why? There's a danger in remaining a baby. And we need to see what he's talking about. He's going to give you a couple of them. That we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro, double-minded, and carried about with every wind of teaching. The newest teacher comes in town, and he wants to lengthen your legs. So you're the first one to jump on the bus to head on down there. You know, the next one wants to slay you. The next one wants to teach you how to speak in tongues. You know, all these silly things. See, you wouldn't fall for that if you knew Scripture. If you knew Scripture, the anointing would say, hey, don't fall for that silly stuff. Everybody's got a new special way. There is no new special way. We even have churches called the New Hope. What's wrong with the Old Hope? Nothing. Nothing. New beginning. You only need a new beginning when you backslide. That's a bad name to have on a church. See, again, they sound good. But let's get back and see what Scripture says about this. Every wind of teaching, it means anything new that comes along, they jump on it. They're like children with toys. Their attention spans about 3 minutes. You give them a box of toys and they play with one. And then after 3 minutes, run for another one. See? Always looking for something new. These, you know, you hear a lot of these churches growing so much. I found out how a lot of them are growing. Not only are they preaching a false gospel and they're leaving out the true word of God, they don't rebuke and they don't correct anymore. It's the same group of people floating around in circles. They get tired of this church for 44 months because they're musicked out. They need something new. So they float on to the next church. I heard one of the biggest churches in Texas and within 3 weeks had grown from something like 1,000 to 15,000 people. I thought, that's impressive if it's God, but I don't think so. Let's research this. Then you found out one of the largest churches in that area split up because there was adultery in the church and half the people went and joined this church and they called that revival. No, they had to go somewhere. It's not revival. They just had to go to a building. Okay. Every wind of teaching, it means anything new that comes along, it tickles their ear because they are not discerning. They don't see things properly. Okay? Every wind of teaching by the trickery of men. It's men tricking them in the cunning craftiness by which they lie and wait to deceive. If you're a baby Christian, you remain a baby Christian and you won't mature. Now, we'll get back and show you what a true baby Christian is. But he's saying if you don't, if you're tossed to and fro, you're going to be deceived. You are going to be deceived. I can guarantee you that. I've told many people, you know, well, I can't help it. His church is growing, and he makes me feel so good. And I said, how often do you read your Bible? Well, I really don't. I let my preacher do that. I said, then you don't even know if he's giving you the truth or a lie. You just feel good. You deserve the deception. See, that's what people gear everything by, how they feel. Sex outside marriage feels great to a lot of people. They say it's wonderful. Still going to send them to hell. Ain't going to change nothing, is it? Feelings don't mean diddly squat. It's the Word of God. And it says you're going to be subject to false teaching if you remain a baby. Okay, before we take our break, so what is he saying? You're going to be tossed to and fro. You're going to fall for every teaching that comes along. And eventually you're going to be deceived if you don't grow up. And see, people don't want to grow up. And we're going to say that we're going to spend a lot of time in this. We're only going to discover cover 5 or 6 verses, but I think it's worth it. Sometimes I like to slow down and camp a while, you know, and then we'll be able to say, hey, this one scripture means a lot, and we need to understand it. Okay, let's take a break.